Amen. Thank you. We're going to have, before we open our Bibles tonight, a little audience participation. Ah, yes. You can do that with a wonderful, smart, intelligent, biblically-centered crowd like yourselves, right? All right. I need, in your opinion, as a group of folks tonight, five of the most important things that Jesus asks of us. Five of the most important things that are required of us as believers. We've been talking about them on Sunday nights for Sunday mornings. Now I just need to see if any of it sank in a little bit. Five important things about being a Christian. Just blurt it out. It's all right.
Obedience.
A witness. That's two. Service.
Love.
A trip to heaven. That'd be sure is nice. All right. A sixth, anyone? Last call? Sixth. What if I told you one of the most important things that we are asked to do isn't one of those? What if all of those were a distant second? Love encompasses a great many of things. Love is going to be the closest answer. If you have your Bibles, let's look in Matthew chapter 18, where Jesus is going to give us a very difficult dilemma, a very difficult parable, and one that is intensely, intensely hard to be obedient in. But it is one that we have often forgotten about. One that is often put in the trunk of our car that is our spiritual life. But Jesus says, and He puts such a deep and lasting weight on it, and that word is forgiveness. Forgiveness. So we're going to be looking at this tonight as we look at Matthew chapter 18, that parable. Mark, I'm echoing. Okay. I thought it was maybe my head, but I don't think it was. But in Matthew chapter 18, we're going to be looking at that parable of the unforgiving slave or unforgiving sermon or servant. One thing that we do need to remember, and I hope that you will remember this from this point on, but when Jesus gives a parable, He will say something like this, not so much as a disclaimer, but for something for us to take into account. The kingdom of heaven is like, or the kingdom of heaven is like. And then He'll share a parable, which tells us that those parables are not allegorical, where everything stands for something. You can't take one parable of any of Jesus' parables and get a clear picture of heaven, a clear picture of His kingdom. You have to take them all into account. And gather a picture. Jesus is trying to tell us that the words that even He is going to share to us will only uncover one little facet of what the kingdom of heaven is like. Let's look, if you will, and let's stand one more time. Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 21. Matthew records this, "Then Peter came to Him and said, 'Lord, how many times could my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?' 'I tell you, not as many as seven,' Jesus said to him, 'but 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who went to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began to settle accounts, one who owed 10,000 talents was brought before him. And since he had no way to pay this back, his master commanded that his wife, his children, and everything that he had be sold to pay the debt. At this, the slave fell down, face down, before him and said, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you everything.' Then the master of the slave had compassion, released him, and forgave his loan. But the slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii and grabbed him and started choking him and said, 'Pay what you owe.' At this, his fellow slave fell down and began begging him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay you back.' But he wasn't willing. On the contrary, he went and threw him into prison until he could pay back what was owed. When the other slaves saw what had taken place, they were deeply distressed and went and reported to their master everything that had happened. Then after he had summoned him, his master said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you have also have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?" And his master got angry and handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back everything that was owed. So my heavenly Father will also do to you, to each of you, if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you have provided forgiveness for us in Christ. And tonight, as we look at the difficulties of this parable, not so much in understanding, but in practice, let us remember what we have been forgiven of, so that we might be purveyors, might be instruments of forgiveness as well. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Forgiveness or unforgiveness. Can you imagine if Jesus had shared a parable about the unpraying servant? That if a person did not pray enough, he was handed over to the jailers and tortured until he could pray enough. Or imagine, if you will, the unwitnessing servant, one who didn't testify to his king enough, and he was handed over to the jailers and tortured until he could learn the proper way of sharing. Or what if, and you could go on and on to the things that we listed, but only one parable, only one teaching elevates forgiveness and condemns unforgiveness. Jesus was quite serious in the language that he uses. This is hard stuff. And let's look at it. Here's the question that Peter asks. How many times must I forgive one person? How many times must I forgive that one person? Now, this brings it down to a reality. We all have that one person, don't we? Probably didn't take us very long to think of that one person maybe that we might have a grudge with, or maybe kind of furrow our brow when we think about them. The same thing had to be true of Peter. Peter randomly in Matthew just shows up and asks a question. And one important thing that when people ask you questions that we must understand, especially in a biblical sense, is that you're not only answering the question, but you're answering a questioner. You're looking at, and Jesus is hearing the question from Peter and understanding its technical nuances, but he also is understanding that Peter has a heart condition that he needs to address. Peter only wants to forgive in a legal sense. Peter doesn't want to forgive in a biblical sense. Peter doesn't want to forgive in the same way that Jesus is going to show his forgiveness on the cross. Peter just wants to make sure his bases are covered. How many times should I forgive one person? And we see the caveat, 7 times. And I'm sure Peter was boasting. 7 times could I forgive this individual? I'm a big enough man. I could forgive a person 7 times. And here's Jesus' answer. As many times as they hurt you. That's what that 70 times 7 means. And we've even argued over that. Does it mean 70 times 7? Or does it mean 77 times? Well, I've met people who will count 77 times. And then after that, they won't forgive a person. Now, granted, if somebody's messing with you that much, you might want to question whether you need to hang out with that kind of person to begin with. But Jesus, the biblical principle is, as many times as somebody hurts you, forgive them. Here's the hard part. We all know what forgiveness is. We all know what sin is. And in order to give out forgiveness, someone has to hurt you. Someone has to sin against you. And we can forgive those sins that don't matter. I'll give you case in point. You can talk about me all day long, and I will shrug it off. I will, you know, off a duck's back and all that stuff. It doesn't matter. Many people's opinions of me do not matter. They can make fun of me. They can whatever. But when you turn that to my family, my wife, and my children, I have a hard time taking that in. Matter of fact, I can become quite agitated and angry and unforgiving even. And that's the premise, is that we all have that area of our life that gets our gander, that gets us riled up, that stirs in a passion in us, a hurt that is so deep, it is always tangled with that emotion of anger. And it is so hard to forgive anybody while you're being angry. And so Jesus begins, he says, it's not enough that I'm shared with you the answer. As many times as someone hurts you. That wouldn't make for good scripture. So Jesus throws in a parable like he always has. He always does. And if you will, hold on a minute. My phone is, the light came on. Pardon me. Three acts of the parable. Let's look at them. And we're going to take them apart and hopefully we can see some of the strong language that Jesus uses so that we can understand what we've been forgiven of and what we should be forgiving. We're going to look at justice and we're going to look at mercy. All of these things tied up. The first act, we find out that there is a king and he has come to settle accounts. The king, in Jewish culture, people, kind of a year of Jubilee kind of thing, where every 7 years, accounts are settled. Balances are made. You can even see it a little bit in their Old Testament, where if you're not able to bring in an income, you can indenture yourself, so to speak, to someone who can afford. And basically, you work for that person until a debt is paid for. And this may be something similar to the case, but this king, nonetheless, people owe him money. And now it has come time to pay the debt. Here's the thing. Debts should be paid, shouldn't they? We don't borrow money without somebody in the long run expecting us to pay it back. You don't loan out money without the expectation that one day someone will pay you back. We don't want to be like that. What was the Popeye character that was always after a hamburger? I can't remember his name. Anyway, never mind. There's a king and he's come to settle accounts. One day there's going to be a king and he's going to come and he's going to settle accounts. What we've done with forgiveness, especially in this parable. Now please understand, this is Jesus talking to Peter and probably the other 11. This is not just some random teaching that he's giving after he's healed some paralytic person in a Pharisee's home or scrawling out in the sand. This is a private moment between him and at least Peter, but probably the rest of them. And so this is kind of what he needs to understand as a follower of Christ. What is necessary is that one day there's going to be a king who's going to call into account his mode of operation, his ability to forgive, if you will. We also find that there's a slave and he owes basically what we might refer to as an unpayable debt. He cannot pay this back. Jesus even refers to it. He gives it an amount, but basically then qualifies it saying he can't pay it back. There's no way. Basically, all of these talents, 100 talents, if you will, or so on, depending on what your translation might say, he owed 60 million denarii. Now, for those of you who have no clue to what that means, in the time of that this was written, there was a Caesar who had raised the salary of his soldiers to 225 denarii for a year. Imagine, if you will, what our soldiers make as they serve in our armed forces. It is next to nothing. Really, if it wasn't for all of the other subsidies, our soldiers wouldn't be able to raise families. And the same thing is true of soldiers in all throughout history. They're not really paid the big bucks. You wouldn't think it would be so, only mercenaries, but nonetheless. So you see this huge debt. Matter of fact, Emperor Tiberius, which is just a few years before Jesus comes into his ministry, was recorded to have 675 million denarii in a hoard, which is roughly about this amount. Roughly about this amount. So people would think and hear, as Jesus tells this parable, they would automatically think of how much money Caesar's got squirreled away. And when you're the emperor of the world at the time, and you've got a stash stored away, and then Jesus refers to it, you're going to think that there is no way anyone except the emperor could ever have that much money. So again, it comes back down to this unpayable debt. Let's take a step back. What have you been forgiven of? Is there any way you can pay that debt? Even from the widest of lies to the most despicable of thoughts that would break everything that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Is that a debt you can pay? I know I can't. Even on my best days, there's no way I can pay this debt back. And that's what Jesus is trying to share with Peter. Is he cannot, there's no way you can stand up under this debt. But notice here, as we see in verse 25, since he had no way to pay it back, his master commanded that he, his wife, his children, and everything that he owns be sold to pay the debt back. Sold. The debt that this man owned, if you will, is now costing him everything. It's not, and that's what we sometimes don't understand about sin, is it doesn't just affect us. It affects all those around us. Just as this man's sin or debt was not only his debt, but now his family has to pay for it. And that is the deep and tragic sense and reality of sin. Now, we come to this instead. The slave begins to beg for more time. He doesn't ask that his debt be wiped away. He just falls on his knees and says, "Please, King, give me some more time." Now, can you imagine that? Somebody owes you millions of dollars. So much money, there is no way in their lifetime they will ever be able to pay you back. And they fall on their knees and they ask for more time? There's no time in the world that could ever pay this debt. Now, here's the shocking thing. This is what Peter would have not expected. Is that the king says, you can have some more time. He doesn't say that. He says, your debt is forgiven. You don't owe it. It's wiped away. There is no debt. Imagine, if you would, winning the debt lottery. Does anybody know what the lottery's up to? Several hundred million dollars? I don't remember. It's either 275 or 675. I know that's a big difference, but I can't remember the number. Can you imagine, if you will, you won the debt lottery, where instead of getting that money, you have now owed that money? You think anybody would buy a ticket? No, we wouldn't. But many of us will never earn in a lifetime what some folks are winning, in, if you will, in a windfall. We could go into all the tragedy. I'm not saying gamble. Please, folks, don't. As long as you pay 10%. I'm just teasing. Don't do that. But imagine you walked in to court, to the king's court, owing millions and millions of hundreds of millions of dollars. And you're just asking for more time to pay it back. I will get a second, a third job. I will do some other things, you know, at whatever. I will pay this back. Instead, the judge with his gavel beats on it and says, "Don't worry about it. It's forgiven. There is no debt. It's scratched out of the ledger books. I have forgiven you your debt." And that's a beautiful parable in of itself. We could end there and have a beautiful picture of what Christ has done for us. We could end in Act 1, but we see that there's an Act 2. And there's always an Act 2 when there's people involved, because we're going to mess things up. We can see in Act 2 all the way in Genesis chapter 3 where God creates a perfect world, and then we get these two people, and they're going to mess things up. In Act 2, we see the forgiven slave, and we're going to call him that. The forgiven slave finds another servant who owes him a debt of about 100 denarii. Remember, he owes that and then some. 10,000 talents, which is 60 million denarii, is what he's been forgiven of. And this guy just owes him 100. He finds him. This is what we need to understand. This man owes a debt too. He should pay his debt. It's not about debts or amounts. The man should pay his debt. They both should have paid their debt, but one's debt is forgiven. And now we should, and we expect in our Christian minds, to see the outcome the same. We expect to see. Peter would have expected the parable to follow Act 1. But Jesus says it's not going to. The forgiven slave instead chokes the other guy. Chokes him in a fit of justice. He says, you're going to pay back what you owe me. Hundreds of millions of dollars forgiven. And he's going to quibble over maybe $5,000, $10,000. The other slave does, guess what? What we expect. He falls on his knees because he owes a debt. And he begs for more time. Just like we saw in the first act. Instead, what we don't find is a forgiving servant following the example of a forgiving master. Instead, he does the exact opposite. He is unwilling to. And he has this man thrown in prison until he can pay his debt. Now, you may be asking yourself, how's this man going to pay his debt if he's in jail? He's going to have to sell everything. Probably his own family, too. Or his family is going to have to get together and sell everything they have. And extended family is going to have to come. The same predicament that the man was in before is the same predicament this man is in. Same thing. Sin is going to hurt those folks. And that's what we need to understand. And I think that's one of the truths that Jesus is trying to share. We have been forgiven an unforgiving debt. And now we look into the eyes of somebody who has sinned against us. And they are strapped with the same sin and the same burden and the same consequences. What they've done to you is now going to spill out into the life of their family and those that they love. Why? Because that is the nature of sin. And instead, this man chokes him, throws him in jail. But Peter was expecting him to be just the exact opposite and to forgive. But he doesn't. Because he's too human, too real. Anyway, this would require his family to pay his debt. Then we come to Act 3, where basically all the other servants get scared, probably because they owe money to this guy, or at least, you know, to someone else. The other slaves see this display of angry justice, and that's what it is. It's justice. It is justice to pay the debt. If someone sins against you, it is justice that they pay. But Jesus isn't looking for justice just yet. He's not asking us to look for justice just yet. And so they go to the king. And listen to that advice that Jesus gives us. When someone sins against you, what's the advice? Go to the king. Go to the king. Bring your grievances to one who can do something about it. But too many times we stew and we stir and we get angry and we froth and we turn our world inside out and we build up these walls. Jesus says, you need to go to the king. Now notice that we've referred to this young man or however old he is as the forgiven slave. But notice the terminology that's used now. You wicked slave. Don't let that be lost on you. This is a man who was forgiven. And in one act of contempt, one act of turning his back on what he was showed, he becomes wicked in the eyes of the king. He owed a debt. And the king wanted it paid. When he begged for it, he was forgiven because the king showed compassion. And now that the king is standing in front of this servant who has just choked and had another fellow servant thrown in jail, he looks into his eyes and he calls him wicked. Let that sink in. Every time we come to someone with an unforgiving heart, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords looks into our heart and goes, wicked slave. Wicked. He doesn't do that if we don't pray enough. He doesn't do that if we don't tithe enough. There's not a parable of the Jesus looking into the heart of the widow's mite and all the other people that are around who gave a lot or didn't give a lot, and he goes, you wicked slaves. Instead, he reserves that parable for someone who will not forgive. You wicked slave. And then he gives him, he said, shouldn't you have followed my example? Did I not show you what was right? Did I not show you compassion? Did I not show you what mercy looks like? And you left here and you went out and did the exact opposite. Every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday, every time you open up your Bible, every time you open up open windows, every time you consider the beauty of Christ, you are bathing in His forgiveness. You are learning what it like to fall to your Master's knees and ask for more time and have Him look into you with compassion and say, don't worry about it, it's forgiven. Every time. And from that, we should know what His example is. We even make fun of it. We put it on bracelets and say, WWJD. That's not so much about whether we should do or what we should say. It's about forgiving. I hope that you see that Jesus finds this a pivotal quality of every believer, so much so that he reserves a parable and says, you wicked slave, if you won't do it. Shouldn't you have at least followed my example? I showed you. Shouldn't you have followed that? And then I'll have you notice what happens next. The king hands over the wicked slave to be tortured and has his debt reinstated. Now, please understand, Jesus is not sharing this parable so that you will think that if you don't forgive people, you're going to lose your salvation. But I have met a great many of unforgiving people. I have been unforgiving myself. And I know this above all things. You will be tortured and you will carry a weight you were not meant to carry. You will carry a weight and a tortured soul of unforgiveness. You will be angry and you will become paranoid. And anything and everything that somebody says to you will be in some way against you. You will become tortured, very much like that telltale heart where you're looking in it, if you will, and you always hear that heartbeat. And you will always carry a weight. And you will always be worried about justice, somebody doing something wrong to me. And you will never be free. And that's what Jesus is trying to share with Peter, is that with an unforgiving heart, you will be tortured and have a heavy heart. You will feel the weight of that, and it will destroy you. So let's look real quickly at the deeper answer. The original answer was as many times as someone hurts you. And then Jesus comes in and qualifies it again. You must forgive with an unmistakable forgiveness. You must forgive with an unmistakable forgiveness. Verse 35, so my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. Notice that promise. It's a promise. If you're going to be the wicked slave, then my heavenly Father will do the same to you. Boy, that's hard. I don't like that. That Jesus would be such a stickler for this unforgiveness thing. Doesn't he know how hard forgiveness is? Doesn't he know that people hurt us? Instead, he turns around and says, you must forgive with an unmistakable forgiveness from your heart. I'm going to share this with you because I shared it with some folks recently, and I even talked to my mom about it a little bit. Forgiveness and grief are very closely tied in their nature. Grief, when somebody has lost a loved one, people will come and they will try to share and build them up and, you know, all of these kind of things. And they'll tell you time will heal and all of, you know, all the colloquialisms meant to soothe a hurting heart. And those things are true to a certain extent. But let me share you this thing about grief. You'll get numb. And then it won't hurt as much. And then you'll smell something. Or something, a situation will remind you. And you will grieve all over again. It doesn't matter how, if it's a birthday, it could be Christmas, could be an anniversary. All of these things are going to bring the grief right back. And you have to grieve all over again. The same thing is true of forgiveness. You, and we think this way, that if we can just forgive one time, that's enough. That's all that our heart will need. Well, they hurt me, that's it, I'll forgive them, it's done. Until you remember it again, until you see that person again, until you're in the similar circumstance again, until you're in the same situation again or the same place again, and all of those hurt feelings come right back up to the top, and guess what you got to do again? Forgive again. Forgiveness is not a one-time affair. You are forgiving that person for a lifetime. When they hurt you, you will remember it. And that's what we have the hardest problem with, is our remembering. But when Jesus says that we must forgive with our heart, it's a lifelong process. It means that even when we don't want to, we feel compelled to. Secondly, we see here, if not, the king will hand you over to punishment. I'm not making that up. I wish I could take a Sharpie and scratch out verse 35. Jesus shares this parable and ends it. Not with a beautiful message of a forgiving king, but a king that will take his wicked servants and punish them for being unforgiving. What about you? What about me? What have you been forgiven of? What's your unpayable debt? We all have them. Even if you were that beautiful child that as soon as your parents gave birth to you, you stayed in the church, never left the church. Every service you were here, you were, you know, you just stayed here. But you still got an unpayable debt. What have you been forgiven of? Because the moment you lose sight of that, you'll never be able to do the next one. What are you unwilling to forgive? What are you unwilling to forgive? Because that's the threshold, folks. We can say that we're willing to forgive, but the question is, what are you unwilling to forgive? What is that pain that somebody could do to you that you would, I'm not doing that. Because in that moment, in that threshold, in that line in the sand is where we realize our heart for God. Because everything that is done to us has been done tenfold to Him, hundredfold, millionfold. For every person that has ever lived and will live has done it to Him. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this moment, and we search our hearts and think about forgiveness, about what we've been forgiven of and what we hope and pray we'll be strong enough to forgive in others. Father, let us not lose sight that this is the gospel, forgiveness, and that if we cannot live it amongst each other, and cannot live it alone in the midst of a lost and dying world, then do we truly understand what we've been given? Or are we just wicked servants? Father, search our hearts in this moment. In the quietness of this, speak to us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Who will you choose?